We'll go to the Gospel of Mark here in the last day of September 2012. Mark 16, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we see an exhortation. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to leave, and this is some of the last recorded words that we have. So maybe they might be important. You know, if Lizzie was getting ready to ascend into heaven, we would want to listen to her last words. And think that they would be really important. And he said unto him, "Go." Well, not go yet, but go. What does go imply? Get up and do something, right? Have a direction, have a purpose. Go into all the world. And when you're in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that word preach, there's caruso. He that believes then is baptized, and this is baptized in the name, shall be saved. But he that believes not, it's going to be very unfortunate for him. He shall be damned. And these are the signs then that shall follow them that believe, because believing is the key to heaven. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went home and watched television and played video games.
No.
Oh, no, it doesn't say that. And they went forth. They go. They went. And they then preached. Isn't that what they were expected to do? Preach the gospel? And they went and caroused the gospel everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. All right. The Lord worked with them. They weren't on their own. They weren't figuring it all out. And it was their responsibility that people listened, right? No. Their job was to speak it forth. Whether somebody listened and changed, it wasn't up to them. It was up to God. That was his part of it. So, look at Acts 1. Their job was to go and speak, to caruso, to herald forth the word of God. In Acts 1, and in verse 7, Acts 1, 7 said, or it still says, and he said unto them, same incident, near the end, he's getting ready to go up, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. To be interpreted, you don't know it all. You're not going to know it all. Have a nice day, but talk about what you do know. That's what he's telling them. You don't need to know when the times and the seasons when the Father's going to send the Son back. It's going to happen. In the meantime, do verse 8. You will. You are going to receive power. You are going to lambano dunamis. Receive into manifestation power. Dunamis. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you're going to be a witness unto me. So you're going to witness on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ with this power. And you're going to do it in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part of the earth, which is probably Arkansas. Okay. So everywhere you go, you bring one thing with you, Christ. He's the subject. You'll receive the power. Go to Acts 3. You'll receive the power, dunamis, and then because you have the power, you can manifest it, and it will help lead people to Christ. But you're going to be a witness. You have to speak. You have to act. You have to do something. It doesn't get done unless we do something about it. So in Acts 3, here's a great example. All right? Peter and John, they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer because it was bingo time. No, that's not why they were going. They went up in the hour of prayer. How about this? To pray at the hour of prayer. And so they were heading there, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He asked alms of them that entered into the temple. When he saw Peter and John coming in, he asked them an alms. But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Give me your attention." And he gave heed, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, "I don't have my wallet with me. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Isn't that who they were supposed to be? Baptized people in the name? Yes. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, calling attention, making a racket, just a bunch of noise bothering the temple area. Walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think he was a little giddy?
Yeah.
Yeah, wouldn't you be after, you know, being there for so long? Walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think that drew a little bit of attention? Mm-hmm. And all the people saw him walking. What was he doing before? He had no ankle bones. He couldn't walk very well. It was before they had, you know, metallic legs and stuff, the prosthetics and all of that. And he was, what was he doing? Praising the apostle. No, he's praising God. He was giving God the glory. God healed him through the power of this dunamis that they had said that Christ was coming. And they knew that it was he, because he used to bug everybody when they came in. Alms, alms, alms. You have some alms for me today? And he's, you know, they knew who it was that sat there for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Wouldn't you? Hey, how come that guy's walking over there? Has he been kid fooling us all these years? Does he have a sign that says he'll work for food? And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together. They wanted to come over and see what was going on. And they were in Solomon's porch, and they were greatly wondering. And when Peter saw everybody running over, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness?" Holiness is the Greek word eusebia, which is the word for godliness. It isn't because we're so godly, we're so religious, we're so powerful. It's because of the accomplishments of Christ that has made this man to walk. He's deflecting the thing. It isn't, "I'm the great power of God," like Simon the Sorcerer is going to do later. It's, no. No, it's, "We utilize the power. He's healed. Oh, let me tell you how this happened." And he goes into a whole dissertation about Christ. But it's not because he was so holy. None of us are holy. I mean, you know, any of you get your picture drawn with a halo yet? Okay, so jump down to verse 19. And so Peter's talking to them and he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins will be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." And there again is the key. He's teaching them about Christ. Because you're not going to get saved in the almighty name of Bob Verdiccio. You're only going to get saved through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. End of argument. All right. That's who we preach. Look at Acts 8. Oh, wait a minute. Stop. 4:4. On our way to Acts 8, stop at 4:4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, in number of them were about 5,000. Okay. So from them walking, being in tune with the Spirit, healing this individual, 5,000 people came to Christ.
Not bad.
Not bad. Right. That kind of works, huh? All right. Now, again, this was the beginning of it, and the people who were there because it was the temple. It was where you'd go for your religious life and your religious information. So it made a lot of sense that they were hungering there. And they saw the power. So Peter and John operated the power. They spoke the word. God opened the hearts. But it's not always like that. Look at Acts 8. By the way, this is entitled, "Proclaim God's Word About the Christ." Proclaim God's Word About the Christ. All right. Now, Acts 8, 4, and 5. We got a major problem called persecution. Stephen had just been assassinated and executed for his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all chaos is breaking loose. And we get to Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the persecution. You wouldn't believe what it's like living in Jerusalem these days. All right, they went preaching the elections. No, they didn't do that either, did they? They were scattered abroad, and what they took with them was the word. And they preached the word. Specifically, Philip went to the city of Samaria, and he preached the word, but specifically one part of the word, the Christ, the Messiah, unto them. Because if you don't believe on the Messiah, on the Christ, are you going to be saved? No. So, now, in verse 4 and 5, we have the two Greek words for preaching here. First off, in 8:4, they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching. This is euangelizo. Not, it's... that's it, thank you. Euangelizo. Yeah. And it means to announce a joyful message. To proclaim the gospel. Gospel time. We're proclaiming a joyful message. Everybody at Becca's. Joyful message. Proclaim the gospel. So that's the first word here. So they preached the word. The euangelizo. I can't believe I can't talk that. Jeez. Anyway, in verse 5, though, it says that he preached Christ. And this is Caruso. This is Robinson Crusoe. No, this Crusoe. So, here, these are the two major words for preaching. The first one is to just announce a joyful message. And here, it's the Crusoe, to herald, to preach. And it's to discharge a herald's office. Back before they had the internet and the radios and TVs, they would send somebody who would be the herald. And he would show up in town. He'd go to the town square. And Mark would be there. It's Harold Mark's here. Everybody would gather. What's the news, Harold? And he would lay it out to everybody. So he was a public servant who was sent by an authority to proclaim or communicate something. And he'd be saying, stocks are down, sell, or something. Or wheat, lots of wheat coming in, off the boats, stay tuned. You know, so that's the Harold, the Caruso. So they heralded, they carousoed, they preached Christ. In the first one, he announced the joyful message of the Word of God, and specifically then, Christ was that message. So, and then great and wonderful things happened. We'll come back to Acts, probably easy to find, but jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, great reminder. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. When Philip went to Samaria, he didn't preach himself. He didn't preach what was going on. He preached Christ. Here's again the exhortation. Don't preach yourself. You preach Christ as Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we preach. Go back to Acts 17. Let's see what happens to Paul when he does this. Paul had to be under cover of night, had to go hide in Athens for a period of time. Acts 17:16. He's in Athens. It's kind of like being in, I hate to use the word Washington, D.C., because it's intellectual. Yeah. So he's at Harvard. How's that? Acts 17:16. He's with all the know-it-all people. They know all the Greek philosophy. These are the guys who have nothing better to do than sit around and debate life. And so here's Paul in Athens in Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to football. I mean, the idolatry. His spirit was stirred within him. It's like, oh my God, I can't believe how much idolatry is here. You've probably been in places like that where you just, I cannot take this place. The spirit, oh man. Vegas. What's that?
Vegas.
Okay. The city wholly given to idolatry. I mean, Vegas is just a bunch of buildings dedicated to dead societies, right? Because you've got one for Paris, you've got one for Rome, you've got one for anyway. All right, then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans is, you know, life's a beach and then you die. No, the Epicureans are eat, drink, and be merry.
Right, yeah.
They're the party animals. They're the college students. And then the Stoics are the life's a beach and then you die. So you've got the real wild crew and you've got the other crew, the Stoics that my God, life's just horrible and we can't ever do anything right. So both of the major fields of thought are there, and they've encountered him. And some say, what will this babbler say? The word for babbler is seed picker. Seed picker. That's really what it is. What will this seed picker say? This babbler, seed picker. Yeah, he's a seed picker. And others said, he's setting forth some strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. It was rather foreign to the Greek philosophers, to the intellectuals of the day and time, that somebody would have to die on their behalf. After all, they were the smartest, the brightest, the sharpest, the wealthiest. But he preached Jesus. He preached the resurrection, because without the resurrection, he's still in the ground. That's what he preached unto them. So what is the seed picker talking about? But the fact that he was preaching, they heard him. So they took him and they brought him up unto Areopagus and said, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Well, he had to open his mouth for people to then hear him, to ask him more questions. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So to them, it was strange. It was unfamiliar. It was different. Who is this Messiah? What is this about? And then we jump to 1732. And when he got done, here's the reaction you get. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. You ever hear that from somebody?
Yeah.
All the time, right?
Yeah.
They're being kind. Yeah. They don't want,
we'll be back next week.
Exactly. Yeah. Thanks for telling me that. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll get back to you on it. Will they? No. Vast majority? Hardly ever. Mm-hmm. So, some mocked. Some said, we'll hear thee again. And Paul said, hey, God bless you. And he departed from them. Again, he was the messenger. He spoke. How they reacted to it was up to God and them. But verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto them and believed, among the which were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So, was there profit?
Yeah.
Sure. A bunch of people realized they were going to hell. those are the ones who didn't believe. All right, so you got them, and then you got some who go, that's interesting. We'll talk about this again later. But there were some that believed. How did they believe? They heard Paul speak. He opened his mouth. He went there. He couldn't take it any longer. He had to speak, and there was a benefit. God opened the mouth, the heart of some of the people. Let's look at Acts 28, all the way at the end of Acts. Again, there's many other records we could be looking at. We just chose a few here, and then we're going to look at a whole bunch more. Acts 28 and verse 21. All right, Paul ends up in Rome. As in bonds as a prisoner, and Acts 28:21, he gets there, and they said unto him, "We haven't received letters. We haven't received letters out of Judea concerning you. Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee." In other words, all of those who were accusing him of a crime, nobody showed up, which is one of the reasons in our court systems you have to have the person present to talk to. Used to be face to face to accuse you of a crime. That's where it comes from. This type of thing, rather than they can just write it up or make it up or all the other stuff. That's why our court systems now, of course, the crime was so bad that you videotape it and send it in. But look at verse 22. You find this very intriguing. Lizzie, you'll find this very intriguing too. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, or for concerning this cult, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. All right, so there's a number of wonderful things pointed out in there. Everywhere it's spoken against. So number one, people are taking it everywhere. The word has gotten out. They're talking about it. And in who's he dealing with? The political leaders, the court systems of the day and time. And they haven't heard yet, but they know everybody in those, you know, everybody on CNN and all these networks are all preaching against it. They're all speaking against it. But somebody's talking, somebody's believing, somebody's listening. Did it deter Paul here? No, it's not going to. Did it deter the other believers that were out speaking the word everywhere? So the word got out there. We want to hear about what these guys say. These are some of the rulers there in Caesar's household. We desire to hear of thee. What is it that you're thinking? For concerning this sect, we know everybody's talking against them. So they had pointed a day, and it's big dog and pony show now. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. So he taught them the kingdom of God, which started basically with people being born again on the day of Pentecost. And he persuaded them concerning Jesus. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. He kept bringing this Jesus guy up, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And he was there from morning till evening. Wouldn't that have been a great day to sit there and listen to him? In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Just going right on through the list of all of them. Just pointing it out to Mom. All right. And in verse 24, some believed the things which he spoke, and some believed not. And those that believed not just ruined Paul's day. No! No! He was to speak. Whether the person believed it or not, was, you know, you do, you can, you want it, and all of that. But it's not based upon you and all your great debating skills and all those type of things. He spoke the word. Showed them, look, Moses says this, 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 and this. And writing down through the prophets, Samuel talked about it. You know, I just laid the whole thing out. All day long, some believed and some didn't. And when they agreed not among themselves, well, that's typical, they departed. After that, Paul spoke one word. Well, you know, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah, the prophet of our father, saying, these guys, it's right in front of them, and it's blindness. He lays it out. Then we jump down to verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. And what did he do? He had bunko parties. No, he didn't. He preached the kingdom of God. He carousoed the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, and nobody forbid him. He had free speech. He was able to do it. And so people showed up. 2 years, he preached the kingdom of God. All right? And he taught who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That was the subject matter. And I bet they went all over the Bible. Go to Matthew 5. Because he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. Mark 5. Matthew. Matthew 5. First one. Matthew 5:1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Well, I mean, he didn't climb Pike's Peak. It's not real hilly there. Small hills and all of that. He went up a little bit higher, and he was set, you know, got the microphone ready to go, got his loudspeaker out, set up the refreshment tables. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. He opened his mouth. Anybody go to a good restaurant or seen a good or bad movie recently? Do you talk about that with other people? Hey, you got to get this new video game. People talk all the time. He opened his mouth and he taught them. But you got to open your mouth. There's the whole thing. Look at John 4. You talk about an inconvenience. Here, look at John 4. All right. Because they were trying to kill him already, or they weren't real happy with him, he delayed going to the feast. So normally, if you know the geography of the area, if you're up in Galilee, you would shoot over, and then you'd come down along the Jordan River to Jericho, and then you'd shoot back across into Jerusalem. You'd go the long way around. The quick way was right through Samaria, and still is today. However, that's the middle of the West Bank, and you'll get shot if you do today. It was fine in 99 when we went. The thing was is that there's a direct route, but there's an indirect route that most people go. They shoot out, they come down the Jordan River, they get to Jericho, and they climb the hill into Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's up in the air. Jericho's below sea level. So it's a good little hike going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. But the quick way, like I said, is going right through Samaria. And so Jesus waited a few extra days. John 4, 3. He left Judea. He departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He comes to the city of Samaria, verse 5, which is also called Sychar, near to the parcel that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then the scene shifts to this lady. She comes out, to go get some water. And Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." Now, in that culture, you could ask a woman for two things: a drink and directions. And of course, everybody knows guys don't ask for directions. So it's just a drink, basically. Because the disciples, he sent his disciples there to buy meat, and he was sitting there by himself. Then said the woman of Samaria and said unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." All right, he's breaking culture. He's talking to a woman, gasp, from Samaria. First off, she's a woman. Secondly, she was from the wrong side of the tracks. She was from Samaria. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I don't know if you've ever been to a 7-Eleven and had a conversation like this with the clerk, but that kind of changed things around real quickly. And the woman said unto him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to get, the well's pretty deep. How are you going to get this living water that you speak of?" It's illogical. "Art thou greater than thy father Jacob?" What's on her mind? Spiritual matters. This is Jacob's well. This is a big deal. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank himself at this well." George Washington slept here? Jacob drank from this water. This is his well. "And his children did, and his cattle did." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal or everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, I'll take some of that water. I don't know if I ever have to drink again. I like that. I don't have to come here and draw water, leave town, come out, get a bunch of water and bring it back in. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm in." "I'll take a modern convenience." And Jesus said, "Go get your husband. Come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly?" Now, I don't want to get into the Orientalisms here, but there's a lot more behind it than just... there's a bunch more behind this, Orientalism-wise. The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How can you... did you check my Facebook account?" "Yeah, exactly. How'd you know this?" And then her logical response is, "Hey, our fathers are worshiping here in this mountain, and people say Jerusalem's the place, and boy, Jesus is going to really take it up a notch here. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now it's right around the corner, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, if you were just presented with that, what would you be doing? Okay. What are you talking about? And the woman says, I know when the Messiah comes, who's called the Christ, when he has come, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Face to face with the Messiah. I just went out for, you know, a beer. Next thing I know, somebody's telling me about Jesus. And upon this came his disciples, and they showed up and said, why is he talking with that woman? And verse 28, the woman then left her purse. Her water pot is like your purse. It's got all your, it's the most intimate thing you have. You don't leave your water pot anywhere. She did, and she went back into the city and started talking to people. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In verse 30. All right. Jump down to 39. So he talks to them for a while. He talks to his disciples who have no clue what's going on. 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I did. If she was such a big sinner, nobody would have believed her. So there's a little bit more behind it. So when the Samaritans came out themselves, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there, what? 2 days? How inconvenient. He's on a journey. He's going somewhere. His life is totally interrupted for 2 days. He has to teach the people about himself and go back into the Old Testament and show, hey, I'm fulfilling every one of these things, and talk about the kingdom. Well, actually, the kingdom of God is coming in the future. But 2 days. Sometimes we don't have 10 minutes to give people. Yeah, this is our side of it rather than the listener. 2 full days. And the result, and many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So he hung for 2 days and he headed, continued his journey. All right, look at Luke 24. A lot of really good stuff there. 2 days. Oh my God. He was inconvenienced. But many, many, many in that town believed. All right, Luke 24. This is the resurrected Christ. This should be interesting. Luke 24:13. Right. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. He probably had a wig on and a false mustache. You know, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and you're so sad? And one of them was Cleopas answering, said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's happened these last few days? Haven't you been keeping track of this on the internet? And he said unto them, what things? I love it. What things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in the word before God and all the people. And all these wild things happened. Now verse 25, here's Jesus' response to them. Because these guys basically said, they killed him. But then the women came to the tomb and they said, he's alive. We don't know what to believe. And Jesus said, idiot, fool. What's the matter with you guys? Slow of heart to believe? Don't you remember reading the prophets? Right? Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Boy, he took them right back to the word. Don't you remember reading this in catechism? In the introduction of the Bible class? Come on, what's wrong with you people? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Pause, effect. All right. Then drop down. So then they look at their response. So They constrain him. They sit down and have a meal. He picks up some bread. He blesses it, and then he disappears out of their sight. Typical occurrence. And then, verse 32, the response to this. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What was going on in their lives? Their heart burned within them. Boy, when you're just getting the word receiving, or when you're speaking it, you have the opportunity to speak it to somebody, it just burns within you. You just talk about excitement and enjoyable and wow, what a purpose. Here it is. Same thing. That's what these guys are saying. He talked with us and he opened the scriptures and our heart just burned. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 4. Boy, there's just nothing like sitting down with somebody or standing there with somebody and just getting into the word and just letting it go and people just responding to it. You know, it just burns within you. Hebrews 4:12, it's so exciting. You know, it beats winning the Price is Right. Hebrews 4:12. Why? For the word of God is alive. It's living and it's powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces right to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It pierces right to dividing of life and immortal spirit. That's how one translation has it. Just between life and immortal spirit. And of joints and marrow, and it's a critic, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One translation has it, it's a discerner of the pondering meditation of the heart. The pondering meditation of the heart. In other words, the word burnt within them because it was the word of God, a living reality. And it just so consumes you. It just, wow! And that's what was happening there. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, side note, side verse. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 14. You see, we understand God's word, and even if we understand it a little bit, we understand that Christ came, and God raised him from the dead. We can let other people know about that. And the more we understand, the more the heart, it will burn because it's living. It's alive. And then we have the power of God. We have the ability to operate the power of God, like it said in Acts 1. You will receive power. Then you'll be able to witness that power. And the apostles healed somebody here in 1 Corinthians 14. We're starting 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You see the difference between the two. If therefore the whole church come together in one place, and everybody's speaking in tongues, and there comes one who's unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? Right? All right, somebody invited Becca. She walks in. Everybody's here, speaking in tongues out loud. Becca's going to turn around and run. And she should. You know, that's not what it was about. Right? These people are mad. But tongues are for a sign. Remember, interpretation of tongues equals prophecy. For if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not or one that's unlearned, he is convinced or reproved of all and is examined or judged or all, examined of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. God presides over here. I came here. I saw God. You know, God is here in the people. I want to know more about this God thing that they're doing. What is speaking in tongues? What is prophesying? What is all of that? That's the goal of it. It's operating the power of God. It's not just in the healing like it happened in Acts 3, but in tongues are for a sign. When I got witnessed to, the people first stopped me, being a good science teacher, about speaking in tongues. And I went, what is that? So I went to a fellowship to find out about it. And that was where I was, exactly like this verse says. Hey, God's really here. Tell me more. What is this thing? I didn't see this in the science books anywhere. So, verse 26, how is it then, brother, when you come together? Every one of you guys are out of line. Everybody's got to talk. Everybody's got to have a psalm. Everybody's got a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. Stop it. We'll never get home for chicken dinner. We'll never get home for football. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or the most three, and that by course or in order, and let that one, the same one, interpret. So he's laying out the specifics with it, but again, tongues are for a sign. If everybody's instructed, we don't need to have speaking in tongues with interpretation. We can go straight to prophecy, which we do on Tuesday night. We go right to prophecy, because everybody's already instructed. But if somebody new comes in, they hear it, they see it, they go, tell me more. And you go, hey, look, it's right here in the Bible. Oh, okay, that's a good thing. So speaking in tongues is not something to be regulated to, 15th most important thing. It's very, very critical in the church and in the private prayer life. Awesome. And we'll close in 2 Timothy 4. So sometimes speaking in tongues gets a bad rap. No reason for it. It's very powerful. It's very miraculous. It's very supernatural. It's very much a sign that God is in you and that people should go, tell me more. Okay, we will. Let's open the Bible. So finally, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Exhortation. Preach the word. Caruso, the word. Herald it forth. Preach it, teach it, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I don't care if it's football season, baseball season, basketball season, hockey season, ski season, hunting season, and all of the above. Whatever season it is, preach the word. Shopping season. There you go. Shopping season. All right. Preach the word. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. Learn the word. Be patient with the word, but hold it forth all the time. Seek. Open your mouth. Like Jesus had to do. He had to open his mouth. Go. Do it. And you'll be surprised. There will be some people who will believe. Look around the room. Okay. There will be some people who will believe. There may be some that won't. And some will go, I'll get back to you. Talk to me again in 6 years. Or whatever. My life is so great. My life is so bad. I can't have time for the word. Now, there's enough there. When you speak it, there will be those who will respond. So, preach the word in season, out of season, and there will be the great opportunities to operate the manifestations to help others, whether it's interpretation of tongues or and prophecy or the power manifestations of healing and miracles that go along with it. The key is open your mouth. All right, so Father, thank you for your love, your care, for your word, and that we can tell others about the Christ, because he's the one who accomplished it on our behalf, and we're gratefully dead. And we're thankful, Father, that you raised him from the dead, and he's seated at your right hand, and is coming back. We're grateful, Father, to know your word and understand the power that we do have and the authority to use it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.